commencing at verse 18. Let us hear and listen to God's word. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son, or this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of this city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This I've entitled is an ancient hint of the cross of Calvary, significant being Memorial Day weekend. You think about the ultimate sacrifice that soldiers have given on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on our behalf, not for time only, but for all eternity. Technically, it's not termed a prophecy. It's instruction as to how to deal with a particular criminal who would be hanged on a tree. It's in the context of the theocracy of Israel. I would not be alive today if capital punishment was for stubborn sons. There were a lot of capital crimes in Israel. Fear of God was so necessary to saturate the nation. And God, of course, feels the same about sin. It's an insult to his glory, to his holiness. And obviously, if anyone dares to die without the Lord, without salvation, they will be executed, as it were, forever. Forever they will suffer capital punishment. This passage and its relation to the Lord Jesus Christ was learned after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. Paul, as we read together in Galatians, references it in stating that Jesus became a curse for us to reverse the curse that was, pardon the expression, hanging over us. Perhaps Jesus included this passage in his post-resurrection messages to the two on the road to Emmaus and to his disciples when he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to die. There were a lot of passages that Jesus opened up to his disciples while he was on the earth that they never could have discovered without Jesus opening them up. And perhaps all of the ones that he opened up were not open even to the Old Testament saints. He showed us from Psalm 110 that the Messiah would be not only a human being, a descendant of David, but would be David's Lord, David's ascendant, as well as his descendant. The Messiah would be not only a man, but also he would be God. Had anyone before that understood? Perhaps David had an inkling when he penned it. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples from Luke 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that hell is not a place to sleep. It's a place of consciousness. People are consciously alive and suffering in hell today. In Matthew 23, the Lord taught us there are degrees of rewards for those who die in Christ, and there are degrees of punishment for those that die outside of Christ. Even we understand in our prisons there are degrees of sentencing, degrees of punishment for various crimes. Some are more heinous than others. It's interesting how in juxtaposition the Lord has stoning and hanging together. As Moses was explaining the form of execution for a rebellious child, stoning in Israel, he goes on to talk about hanging, that there would be a particular crime that not only would be cause for stoning, but cause for hanging. But he doesn't describe what that might be. Perhaps that's intentional by the Lord, as the Lord Jesus would be hanging on a tree, showing us that the cause for such a spectacle would be our sins, that we deserve such a spectacle of shame. And yet Jesus would step in and bear that shame. So what can we extract or unpack from this, we might call, picture prophecy of the cross? Why was Jesus crucified? Why wasn't he stoned? Why wasn't he executed in some other way? Why didn't they, just like with the animals, just slit his throat? Wouldn't that have been a way in which he could shed his blood to save us from our sins? Quick and painless. Why did God choose the crucifixion? Are there any examples in Israel before Calvary of crucifixion? What is the message of this particular method of torture and death? Are we to glory in the cross, or is it to be a shameful spectacle to us? Well, the first thought I'd like to consider is the cause of Calvary, the cause of the cross. Notice what it says: if a man have committed a sin worthy of death. When you look at Mount Calvary, when you look at the cross and Jesus hanging on the cross, crucified, sin is paramount in our thoughts. He died for our sins. The Bible says, "He that sinneth shall die." Is there in a man a sin worthy of death? The word worthy is the word judgment. Is there a this man, it says, committed a sin that called for the judgment of death, the sentence of death, in particular, the kind of sin that would then also be shown the heinousness of it by victim hanging on tree. Word man here is man in his frailty, in his fallen condition. As I said earlier, there were many capital crimes in Israel: murder, adultery, the smiting of parents, demonism, but in particular also the first table of the law, idolatry, blasphemy, Sabbath desecration. These were all capital crimes. Would any of us be alive today if they were still capital crimes? But sin was the cause of this execution. But Jesus didn't have any sin. He never committed sin. He never had a sinful thought, a sinful word, or a sinful act. Not any whatsoever. Can you imagine? Never breaking any of God's laws, being absolutely flawless, sinless. You know, that's the promise of the belief for the believer in eternity. The Bible says the believer will be glorified, never able to sin ever again.
Amen.
I can't even imagine that. Do we go an hour without sinning in thought, word, or action? It's our sins that were debited to Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was not there for his sins. He had none. You see, this was the divine legal way of saving sinners. Jesus came under the sentence of being worthy of dying such a death. And such an execution. Because that's how heinous sin is to God. The wages of sin is death. And so you see the truth of the cause of Calvary, the cause of the cross is sin. But we see the clue of Calvary. He that is executed and you hang him. Notice the word hang. Could we have perceived this if we didn't have the New Testament? Could we even have perceived that there would be an association with this passage in Psalm 22 when it says that they pierced my hands and my feet? The word hang here, yes, it can have the idea of hanging from a rope, which is probably the way that Judas Iscariot committed suicide. The Bible doesn't say exactly. It says that he went out and hung himself. But the Bible says that Judas must have fallen because it says his insides burst out. And so Judas may have tied a rope around a branch overhanging a cliff, or perhaps climbed a very high tree. And the branch broke, or the rope broke, and he fell a good distance. And when he fell, that his stomach split open. So it can refer to someone that is hanging by a rope. But it also can refer to someone who's impaled to a tree, impaled to a pole, not by a rope. And this is how Jesus died. We're told very clearly that they crucified him. He was not hanging from a rope. They impaled him. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that there were some that were hung. They hung kings who rebelled against the Lord. Joshua 10, for instance. And it seems to indicate something like that in the future, where Zechariah 13 says that there would be one that would be wounded in the house of his friend. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So there was a clue given. There were clues given in the Old Testament as to Mount Calvary, as to the cross of Christ. It's interesting how it says that he would hang from a tree. And so it's true that Jesus hung from, we call it a cross. And the typical picture is a cross beam as well, that there is an upright pole and there's a cross beam. We can't be dogmatic about that, because you can impale someone to a tree, to an upright beam, and not have a crossbar where your hands could be above your head nailed, and your feet could be on the pole as well. The Bible does tell us that he died on a tree, but it also speaks of him dying on a cross. I suppose it doesn't matter whether there was a cross beam or not. He was impaled on a tree. But the clue was unsolved until it was uncovered. And the Bible tells us very clearly that our sins were imputed to him and he was nailed to a tree, Peter says. So Paul tells us that this passage was a clue to the kind of death that Jesus would die. And Paul put the dots together. If Jesus became a curse for us, we understand why God chose the cross, crucifixion, impalement. He wanted to show us the connection between the fact that we are cursed by our sin and that Jesus would die a cursed death on the tree. That's why he was crucified. It wasn't a matter that the Father said, which ways do you want to be executed? Some criminals are given that choice. You want the firing squad? You want poison? You want gas? In the Old Testament, it was stoning, the major form of execution. But Jesus wasn't given a choice. If you were given a choice, what would you choose? I think because of our self-preservation, let it be quick and painless. But God chose, and Christ is the Son of God, chose something that wasn't quick and wasn't painless. 6 hours on a cross. But that was short. The Romans perfected letting a criminal stay on that, impaled to that tree for days. And the nations, even after the body was impaled, wanted to see the birds come. Remember Joseph's interpretation of the dream? That the birds will come and pluck. The curse of Calvary. That's why Jesus died. That's why that form of execution was ministered to him. There seems to be a seeming contradiction here. It says, his dead body shall not stay all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him the same day. For he that is hanged is accursed or a reproach to God. Word curse means devoted to destruction. But it would seem that both would be appropriate for sin against God. In other words, accelerate the decomposition. Let him remain as long as possible. As well as hanging him on the tree. You would think that second part, hang him on the tree and let his body rot and be eaten of bird praying. This is what was typical. It's in our histories that nations were cruel. They would allow these victims to remain hanging and allow the birds of prey to come and pluck their flesh, just like they do on roadkill or when you see a dead body out in the field, or human beings, soldiers that have been left on the battlefield for days. Just like Goliath said to David, I'm going to leave the bodies of you and your soldiers or the birds, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. But the Lord said, even to the worst of criminals, take them down and bury them the same day. You see God's kindness as creator? I created that body. That soul was made in my image. Respect the remains, even of the criminal. That's just an amazing thought. in the Jews' case, the Romans would have loved to have left Jesus hanging on the tree as long as possible. It's not the Romans that decided to take him down. The Jews, thinking they were merciful, said, not so much the law of taking him down the same day, but our Sabbath is coming up. So here they are, hypocritically wanting to observe the coming Sabbath and unhypocritically seeking to observe the Sabbath. How hypocritical of them, wasn't it? To want to be cruel to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God wanted us to think about creation and that we're made in the image of God, even by taking them down from the tree. But there was a curse involved. It was ignominy and shame. You've seen that memorial stone in front. Three brothers in 1825. Remember the names? Isaac, Israel, and Nelson Thayer murdered John Love in 1825. And it says there that the last public hanging, it's a long time ago, June 17, not long from, just a month from now, June 17, 1825, those three men were hung. They weren't impaled. They were hung on a common scaffold. Put fear in the rest of society. This man, Mr. Love, was a salesman on the Great Lakes. And when the winter came, he stayed apparently in the area. Not far from where, I think, did he actually stay with the Love or with the Thayer family? They rented out part of the house, but he stayed in this area and he borrowed some money, and you can read about the history, and they wanted more and more and more, and finally they took his life. Hanging is a cursed death. It's a warning, like it says, that all Israel may hear and fear. You don't do this, or this is your end. And Jesus tells the parable about hell to warn us. This is your end if you dare to die without salvation. You shall not defile the land which the Lord is giving you as an inheritance. But what a shameful thing it was to die, to be impaled to a tree. But I want you to see something that is different about how Jesus died on a tree. The cruelty of the cross. But notice the order here in Deuteronomy. If he is executed and you hang him on a tree, you see the difference between this passage and the crucifixion of Jesus? When you crucify someone in Israel, you are crucifying a dead body. They had already been executed. It says, when you execute, do you notice that? And he be put to death, and subsequently thou hang him on a tree. The body's already dead. And the hanging was meant to shame the individual, even post-mortem, and to warn people not to commit the same crime. But somewhere along the line, not in Israel, there's no indication that Israel did this, but somewhere along the line, the Assyrians and the Assyrians and the Medo-Persians perfected crucifying living criminals, those who were alive. You'd have thought if Jesus had a choice when to be crucified in Israel, in the time of Israel, by a nation that would not crucify living victims. Jesus was not killed and then crucified. He was crucified And then he gave up the ghost. John 19:17, he bearing his cross went forth to Golgotha. And it doesn't say, and he died. And they killed him. They stoned him at Mount Calvary. Verse 18, where they crucified him. Alive. How do we know he was alive when he was crucified? Verse 26, he saith to his mother. He saith, I thirst. He says, as John indicates again, it is finished. There are seven sayings of a living Christ hanging on the tree that tell us what was in his mind and heart. Forgiveness was on his heart. What's on your heart when someone crucifies you verbally? His first saying. He's alive. He's impaled to the tree. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you and I have that kind of love for our enemies? That we can pray for them, do good to them? He prayed for his enemy. Father, forgive them. He had a concern for his family. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. He had a concern for souls. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Others first. Others. Before he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What an example. Even on his deathbed, he's thinking of others. Will we think of others on our deathbeds? When we're writhing in pain, please take care of him. Take care of her. Please think of this ministry, of that ministry, whatever. May God help us to the very moment of death to be unselfish. All the pains. I thirst, the physical pain, the spiritual pain. Why hast thou forsaken me? But oh, the sunlight begins to burst through when he cries, it is finished. Literally paid in full. Paid in full. They found a bottle in a shipwreck. I think it was under one of the Great Lakes that had tetelestai, the same Greek words in the bottle. Paid in full. It was a marketing. It was a mathematical, what do you call it? A term.
Accounting
term. Thank you. His first and last addresses were to Father. Father, forgive them. He sensed the fatherly love. The last address, Father, he had already paid for sins. The wrath of God was over, and he sensed the fatherly love. But do you notice he doesn't say in the middle, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no sense of filial love. There's a sense of divine wrath and judgment when he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Oh, the cruelty of the nations. But this is the time when God chose for Jesus to die, when the Romans had perfected the crucifixion where people could be days on impaled to a tree. That's why they broke their legs. So they'd die fast. As long as you would die eventually of asphyxiation, but continue to try to pry yourself up so you could get a breath of air. But that could go on for days. But because of the Sabbath, how hypocritical, but how providential. The Roman soldiers came along and broke the legs of both criminals on either side of Jesus. But when they came to the Savior, the scripture must be fulfilled. Not a bone of his would break, we're told. Not a bone would break. Even as he went through the gauntlet of of the soldiers punching him, how is it that his cheekbone didn't break? How is it that his nose didn't break? Just a miracle of God to prevent any broken bones. You say, well, that's cartilage, but no broken cheekbones. God's word must be fulfilled. They came to Jesus with the bat, with the club, whatever instrument to break the legs. The one said to the other, he's dead. Perhaps they had a physician on hand for the crucifixions that touched the legs, felt for a pulse. But they had already seen Jesus, didn't they? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the spirit. He was gone. He went to be in heaven with the Lord until he rose from the dead. On Sunday morning. But what cruelty. You read the book of Esther. Remember, wicked Haman built the gallows, literally the wood. Same, built a tree. We think gallows, we think of a platform, we think of stairs and everything, but it's literally the word tree or wood. Gallows. But did he hang from a rope or did they impale him? Was he dead or was he alive when he was impaled? In the days of the Persians, the Persians perfected a living impalement. It's very possible that Haman died while he was hanging on the tree. The Lord showed us that our sins deserve God's utmost wrath. Oh, the pains of hell. Jesus experienced the pains of being alive and impaled. Cause us to shudder at God's wrath. Jesus describes someone in hell today. I am tormented in this flame. Just give me a drop of water. Not even a drop on the tongue could be given. Oh, the consternation of the cross. So you shall cut off the evil which is among you, that all Israel may hear and fear. You see, executions are preventatives of crimes, of further crimes. If we executed criminals rather than pay for 25 years of their dentist bills and their doctor bills. The Bible says that a murderer must be put to death to put fear in others. And if God spared not his own son, who had our sins imputed to him, how is it that people will think that God will spare them if they die in their own sins? If there was anyone that God would show clemency toward who had sin and sin imputed, it was his son. As if, Father, I'm your son. Surely you wouldn't slay me. Surely you wouldn't let me be crucified. But son, you have the sins of all your people upon you. Jesus was treated as the greatest sinner. Yet he wasn't a sinner. You see, when one sinner dies, he's judged for his own sins. One person. When Jesus died, he has a million persons' sins debited his account. How many millions will be in heaven in eternity? 10? A trillion? All of those sins were imputed, debited to Jesus. And it's true then, he was treated as the worst criminal ever. And the Father did say, okay, you're my son. I won't let you die. There's no second chance if we die without Jesus. Per First Peter notes this truth. Judgment must begin at the house of God. God's going to chasten us as if we're true believers, because if he's a father, he's going to chasten his sons. If you and I sin and have no chastening, then that's a revelation we're not the Lord's. If God doesn't, just like if a parent doesn't correct a child who sins, then treating the child as if they're not a part of the family. God is going to chasten his family members. And the Bible says if judgment begins first at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? God chastens as a father. God judges as a wrathful judge for those who are not in his family who die without Jesus. If there's no mercy with Jesus with imputed sin, there cannot be mercy for anyone who dies with unforgiven and unpaid for sin. Not even a drop of water. God's holiness underscores sin's heinousness. We have prisons for capital criminals. God has a prison as well as a paradise. But there is a way for sin to be forgiven. The cure of Calvary. You see, the execution cut off the evil from the camp. It appeased God's wrath. The nation was saved from widespread destruction. The fear of God and reverential awe became the healthy state of the nation. Darkness, remember, at Calvary gave way to sunshine. When did the sunshine come? There was darkness at midday, you remember, after 3 hours on the cross. Darkness hit for 3 hours. But then the light sprang. Remember it wasn't an eclipse, but it was certainly akin to an eclipse. I can remember driving up Route 79 north of Pittsburgh just before Erie on that famous day back in whenever it was, April. Was it April 9th? April 7th? See, we can't even remember a month. Eighth, okay. It was eerie, near Erie. Very eerie as I'm traveling along. It was right there. And all the rest areas were packed with people in their lawn chairs. Couldn't even get in to use the restroom in one of them. So I'm on the highway, and you can see it happen. I didn't actually see because there was some cloud cover, but you knew it was happening because it became dark at midday. I had to turn my lights on. And I'm thinking it's going to be a half an hour. I wasn't educated on the time it takes. And it was like not even 5 minutes from darkness to light. And that's what happened at Calvary. I suppose when Jesus said, "It is finished," and then when he gave up the spirit, darkness was there. The sun hid its face when the King of Glory, the Son of Righteousness, died. But as soon as his soul left his body to go to heaven, his victory was won. Then the sunlight hit again. And from the shadows came, think of this, Pharisees. Seemingly ones that were hard to say. Joseph of Arimathea steps out into the sunlight. I'm not ashamed of the Savior. He can have my tomb. Little did he know that it would be a borrowed tomb. And he was well paid for his borrowed tomb, wouldn't you think? But he needed help. Jesus, though he was light, he was emaciated, he hadn't eaten. I suppose that one man could have carried him. But shouldn't it be two? Isn't there someone else that will dare to step out in the sunlight and not be ashamed of the Lord and not be afraid of the castigation of the Pharisees? And guess who steps out? The man who came to Jesus at night. In the cover of darkness, perhaps because he was ashamed of the Lord. Or if he corrects us one day, he'll say, "I wasn't ashamed. I couldn't get to him during the day. Nonetheless, here comes, it's John says it this way, then came Nicodemus. Let me help you, Joseph. Unashamed of Jesus in the sunlight, the limp body of the supposed criminal, and Joseph and Nicodemus, Pharisees, ones that would seem to be hard to save. Jesus saves Pharisees. He saves the rich, the poor, the proud. He saves sinners. In the sunlight, they carry Jesus' limp body to the tomb. Oh, Calvary cured their sins. Calvary took care of their sins. Calvary takes care of our sins. Where our darkness gives way to sunshine, when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. And isn't it appropriate that he rises on the first day of the week, on the first day of creation? What did the Lord say? Let there be light. And there was light. When Jesus rose from the dead, let there be light. And Jesus rises. We can say it by his stripes we are healed. That he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Step out of the darkness into the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ. Step out of the darkness of your sin and trust in Jesus' impalement, crucifixion on the cross. He died that we might live. Jesus saves us by his life and by his death. Yes, this was a hint. This was a hint of the kind of death that Jesus would die. He that is hanged is accursed of God. And Paul says, Galatians says, he became a curse for us so that he might redeem us from the wrath of God and from the curse of the law and from the wickedness and guilt of our sins. Let us glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let us live in the light of his countenance. Let us live a holy life to show forth our holy Savior. Our Father, we thank thee for giving up your Son that we might be saved. You didn't spare him. Thank you for not sparing him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for stepping into the darkness for us, taking our sin, being impaled to that tree, alive, suffering the curse of the law. He that is hanged is cursed of God. He was hung because he was cursed, that we might be blessed. Blessed are they that trust in him. Oh Lord, please save sinners. I pray that we would crucify the flesh with all its lusts. We would reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We would step out of the darkness into the light of your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh Lord, we need day by day the cleansing and forgiveness of sins. Help us to dwell in the shadow of Calvary, the sunshine of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning to number 316, where Bruhem was, there is a way to be forgiven.